listening to From the Friars Podcast, the community of Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, headquartered in the Bronx, New York City. Good afternoon. Welcome. Such a gift to be here together, to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly present in the Holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity, here before us, a beautiful monstrance. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. We ask for your blessing on this time together. Lord, grant us the grace of prayer. Grant us the grace of contemplation. Grant us the grace of grateful hearts. Grant us the grace of praise. Grant us the grace of thanksgiving. We ask in Jesus' holy name, amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father Peter is available in the confessionals right now. If you'd like to make it to the sacrament of reconciliation, and I will be over there in just a moment, so kindly be seated. Or kneel if you want to stay kneeling, that's fine. My friends, such a gift. I have a confession to make on this Sunday, which is the Laetare Sunday for Lent, similar to Gaudete Sunday in Advent, right? Both Advent and Lent, the color of the season is purple or violet, right? A royal color. But on this one Sunday, we wear rose, not pink, rose. And at the parish that I was helping at today, they don't have a rose vestment. And I was so grateful because I'm allergic to pink. Okay. I was like, oh, you can wear purple or violet. So I was very happy. And one year I was giving a youth retreat on this weekend, and I had the rose colored vestments, and all the teenagers were taking my picture. You know, I hate getting my picture taken. And they were putting it on the internet with the hashtag pretty in pink. You know, I was like, crushed my ego, just crushed it. Like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I needed to be crushed. Thank you. But the readings today, you know, the season of Lent is quite somber and serious, right? It's prayer, fasting, almsgiving, the works of mercy, it's penance, reparation, repentance of sin, confession. It's kind of somber. And so the Mother Church gives us today in the liturgy a little touch of Easter joy. The change of color with the vestment and the opening antiphon for Mass in Latin, Laetare, O Jerusalem, rejoice, O Jerusalem, from Isaiah 66. And we have a beautiful theme of joy on this day, which is a reminder of what's about to happen. We're about to go to the death and resurrection of the Lord, Good Friday into Easter. And so we already have an opportunity for a little theme of joy. And you know, the first reading today from Second Chronicles, there was an interesting reading that in some ways captured a theme that is one of the big themes in the whole Old Testament. In the whole Old Testament, when you really get to know the story of salvation history, there's kind of a theme that seems to happen almost like a pattern. It happens again and again and again. The people of God are experiencing blessings. They fall away from God and are unfaithful. Eventually, God necessarily has to step in. You know, that he sends prophets, they reject the prophets. And so finally they receive a fatherly, medicinal judgment or punishment of exile. Of exile. And you can imagine for the Jewish people, going into exile was such a difficulty because the promised land, it was the land that God had promised to their fathers. And when the loving, fatherly, medicinal punishment of God is, your hearts are far from me, now your bodies will be too, you know? So there's a way to understand. So they go into exile, and then in exile, there's a great humbling. They have to humble themselves and repent and return to the Lord. And then there's the return to the land. your hearts are now with me, now your bodies will be with me, and the return. And it's like this pattern that happens again and again. And today's first reading, Second Chronicles, captured that. That it's such a great reading. You could almost feel the whole flavor of the Old Testament in that one reading. And it's coupled with that beautiful, beautiful passage from John 3:16, right? Were you thinking about football games? Think of the Super Bowl when people hold up those signs, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, right? Just beautiful. And so as I was praying with those readings, a question arose in my heart, and I would like to propose this question to all of us for our meditation today, and it's this. What is your belief regarding God's fundamental attitude towards the world? What would you say? What do you believe the fundamental attitude of God towards the world? And I think for many, many people, even if they're not aware, the idea is anger. And I've had that conversation with so many Catholics and other types of Christians, especially older Catholics, have told me their experience of Christianity, Catholicism, was that God was angry and that we are horrible sinners and we're probably going to hell. I've been told that by so many people, like that this was their experience growing up, and that in some ways, priests in their homilies would say things like, the fires of hell have scared many a sinner into the gates of heaven. Probably true, you know. But to bring it to the level of just kind of this religion that is fearful, God is angry, we should be afraid. And so, obviously, today's gospel offers a much-needed corrective. God so loved the world that he sent his son because he does not want to condemn us, but rather he wants to save us because he loves us. This is Christianity 101. This is essential. This is fundamental. This is foundational. Now, there is sin. There is right and wrong. There is good and evil. There is sin, and sin is not a good thing. We have the whole season of Lent, a more sober looking into our hearts for the ways that we do sin. But why does God get angry? All of those passages of the Bible that talk about God's anger, including the first reading today from 2 Chronicles. And it's this. The language of God's anger is simply an expression that he cares. That's what's being said there, that he cares. He cares about the world. He cares about each one of us. How many of you have children? Do you ever get angry at your children? They did something that was potentially harmful. Why do you get angry? Because you care. You know, you love them. You want them to not get hurt. And this is the anger of God in the Bible. But the death of Jesus on the cross reveals the inner dynamic of his anger is because of his love, because he cares. And when Jesus is dying on the cross, he's offering himself for our sins. He's not dying angry. He's not dying cursing the people who crucified him. Rather, he gives us a supreme example of love and mercy. Forgive them, Father. Forgive them. And the reason why his mercy is so powerful is because sin is terrible. If sin was no big deal, well, then being forgiven of sin is no big deal, and mercy doesn't have much power. But no, his mercy is so powerful. And his fundamental attitude towards the world is he loves the world. He loves us. He does not want to condemn us. And believe it or not, the church teaches that God gives everybody the grace they need to make it to heaven. Any grace that we need to get there, we can have confidence in the love of our Father. He gives us the grace we need. Not everybody makes it to heaven. Some will go to hell. Some will misuse the gift of free will, and they will reject God. They will give themselves over to sin. And that was the aspect of the reading, the dark and the light. And people who give themselves to sin, they run away from the light. And John words it so well that those who don't believe, those who don't accept his mercy, condemn themselves. And it's a real danger. You think of the children at Fatima seeing the vision of hell. Last Tuesday, Brother Pius led a Bible study on that aspect of the Fatima message and how that connects with Lent. But we have to come back to understanding that God's fundamental attitude towards the world is that he loves us. That's why he created us. That's why he came to save us. It's beautiful and it's so encouraging, you know, that the Lord would love us in this way. I'll never forget reading the diary of St. Faustina, the great Divine Mercy saint. I love every aspect of that devotion, and we're into it here, right, guys? We're into the Divine Mercy. And if you go to our prayer exhibit down at the Holy House, you'll discern a Divine Mercy spirituality. You'll see the red with the cross, and you'll see the white with the empty tomb, the red and the white, the blood and the water. And I'll never forget reading her diary, and in there, Jesus says to St. Faustina, the sin that wounds his heart more than any other sin, lack of trust. I was so surprised when I first read that. Lack of trust. People who do not trust in Jesus. And that's why you see those words at the bottom of the Divine Mercy image. Jesus, I trust in you. God is the most trustworthy of anyone. And yet we struggle to trust him. You know, and Jesus on the cross, it's almost you can imagine him saying, what more can I do? He gave us everything. He held back nothing. And yet, so many don't trust him. And he reveals to St. Faustina, this is the sin that wounds his heart more than anything, is that lack of trust. And so we ponder these things. We're here. We're in his presence. What did he say? I will not leave you orphans. I will be with you until the end of time. He's talking about the Eucharist. This consoling and mysterious presence that he is here with us, and we thank him. Mother Teresa would tell people, if you look at an image of a crucifix, you see how much he loved you then. When you look at the Sacred Host, you see how much he loves you now. When you look at an image of the crucifix, you see how much he loved us then, 2,000 years ago, when he died and rose again. When you look at the host, you see how much he loves us now. He's here now. He's here now. Because he wants to be. Because he loves us. Because he wants to shower us with his grace, with his love, with his mercy. And for that, we will be forever grateful. Amen.
So here at the Shrine, we are all about giving you a deal. So it's a 2-for-1 special on these days. I think it's so important. You know, a lot of us can rattle off John 3:16, and it doesn't penetrate into our hearts. But we want it to, don't we? We want to experience the love and the mercy of the Lord. But sometimes there are things in our hearts that stand in the way of our ability to even recognize where we need mercy. There are ways in which we protect ourselves because we're afraid, because we don't trust. And so what I'd like to do is I'm going to use the F word in our conference today, but it's not the F word you think. I'm going to use Freud's defense mechanisms. I know, you're like, Brother Pius is talking about Freud? Yes. A broken clock is right twice a day. So one of the contributions that Freud and his daughter, Anna Freud, made were describing the ways that we can defend ourselves because of fear of threat or something in us that we're ashamed of. Some of these defense mechanisms that I'm going to describe are very healthy. Like, for example, Sublimation. It's just a fancy word for taking something that's a negative and using all that energy to do something positive, right? So if you're, let's say, you're very, very angry about something like abortion. It's legitimate to be angry about abortion. The wrong thing to do would to be go and hurt an abortion provider. The right thing to do would be to take all of that anger, all of that energy, and direct it towards pro-life work, to direct it towards maybe helping out at a woman's shelter for unplanned pregnancies, for coming up with pamphlets, for doing the sort of work that helps to promote the pro-life cause. So I'm going to give you some of these defense mechanisms as a little bit of an examination of conscience, of the way that we can defend ourselves from what seems like threats from other people, but especially from the Lord. And a lot of these are unconscious. They're not things we're doing on purpose, but they're subtle ways that we deal with things that are uncomfortable. So I'll start with the easiest one. It's not just a river in Egypt. It's also a defense mechanism, and it's called denial, which is a refusal to believe or accept an unpleasant reality. How often do we maybe subtly deny the truth in our heads? Repression. It's a very, very common defense mechanism. When something is so painful that we've experienced, we stuff the experience so deeply that it can actually be completely erased from our memory. This is especially true for people who've undergone a very bad traumatic experience. They can completely repress it. Avoidance. Unconsciously staying away from any person, situation, or place that causes unwanted feelings to occur. How many people do we know who say, you know what? I can't even step foot in a church. I've heard people say, if I blessed myself with holy water, it would sizzle. Probably not true. You have too high of an opinion of your own spiritual darkness. I promise you, it's not that bad, right? Another good one, displacement. You transfer your original feelings that could get you in trouble away from the actual target of your anger, let's say. So let's say you have a disagreement with your boss at work, but you don't really have the disagreement because, you know, if you told your boss what you really think, you might get fired. So then you come home, you take your anger out on the dog, you yell at your wife for the way she made dinner, and you tell your kids to stop being so annoying with their video games. The problem has nothing to do with any of that. The problem has to do with your boss. But we can displace that frustration. And so what can be really helpful is to examine our consciences with all of these and see, is there a way in which I might be doing this to people I love in my life? Where there's some difficult experience I have, and instead of facing it head on, I take it out on other people. Dissociation. This can be a very extreme reaction where a person completely loses touch with reality, but in subtle ways, we all dissociate. What does dissociation mean? It can mean that the best and most common form of dissociation, daydreaming. Now, there's nothing wrong with daydreaming, especially if you're in a boring talk like the one you're in right now. If you go off into a daydream and think about when is Brother Pius going to stop talking so I can have lunch, it's okay. I don't mind. Projection. You project your own feelings onto other people. If there's a person you dislike, you might say something like, they're mean to me all the time. They really hate me. right? It's actually your feelings of dislike towards this person. Or another great example of this is, you know, you really want someone to clean up, and you recognize you're not really doing a great job of cleaning up, but then you start telling other people, you're so sloppy, you're so dirty, why can't you just clean up after yourself, you know? Reaction formation. This is a fancy term for doing something that is the exact opposite of how you really feel, right? So let's say a person really struggles with chastity. Well, then what they do is they may go to all of these conferences about chastity and promote chastity really, really heavily. Now, this isn't a bad thing to do, but it can be counterproductive if we don't realize and own our own struggle, right? Or a person who struggles with anger. And so what they'll do is they'll have all this information and learn all this stuff about how to help other people with their anger, but they've got the beam in their own eye, and so they're not recognizing the splinter. Or wait, they have the beam in their own eye that they don't recognize, and they're quick to point out the splinter in the others. Only a couple more, and then I'll stop, because I know this could be painful, right? Intellectualization. We use thinking instead of dealing with unpleasant emotions. So instead of dealing with the fact that maybe we felt rejected, or we feel shame, or we have some difficult feeling that we're dealing with, we just sort of think about things in a very abstract and intellectual way. So we're like, oh, Jesus tells me I need to forgive my enemies, right? And so don't worry about it, it's fine. I'm just going to think about how beautiful forgiveness is. Well, it's great to think about forgiveness, but if you don't acknowledge how much you're hurt first, it can be what we call premature forgiveness. This is very common in religious life, right? So I'll give you a great example. A brother really offends me, and I say to him, oh, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. It's fine, right? Well, what will happen is I'll build up in myself, this happened to me, I build up in myself all this anger about this person because I didn't really acknowledge how much it hurt when they hurt me. I'll give you a couple of really positive ones so that it's not only this. So, identification. This is a great one. We see somebody who we really, really appreciate. We think is a worthy person to model ourselves after. And so we try to do the things that that person does. Very, very positive way to deal with our own struggles and our own inadequacies, right? If we realize we're struggling in an area and we see somebody who's really good in that area, imitating them is a great idea. I'll give you one last negative one, and then I'll sort of tie it all together, hopefully. Rationalization. We are all professionals at rationalization. We make a logical excuse for what is actually an inexcusable behavior, right? So like, let's say you're studying for comprehensive exams, and instead of saying your prayers like you should, you rationalize and say, well, I need to take extra time for my studies, and so I'm going to skip my prayer time for the day. Not that anyone would ever do something like that, God willing, right? What does all this tell us? Well, Jesus, in the gospel today, says, Jesus comes into the world, and those who believe in him, he doesn't condemn. But he who doesn't believe is already condemned, because he hasn't believed in the name of the only Son. And this is the judgment, that light has come. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes into the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God. So what's the point of all these Freudian defense mechanisms? This was not a subtle effort for me to study for my comprehensive exams while giving you this talk. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that all of us, in big ways or little ways, when the light comes, when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, when somebody comes to us and maybe points out an area where we're not doing our best, we can rationalize. We can intellectualize. We can avoid. We can protect ourselves from what's painful, because the painful thing is to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of our sin. But brothers and sisters, the only way to the true laetare of this Sunday, the true joy of this Sunday, the true joy is only available to us if we let the light come and acknowledge the ways that we're not living in the light, to acknowledge the ways that our deeds are not wrought in God, to acknowledge the ways that our heart is not abiding in the light and welcoming the light. The difference between the Pharisee who prays to himself, like we heard in the gospel the other day, and the tax collector is that the tax collector is willing to admit that he's a sinner. The tax collector probably has a litany of sins that's very, very long. The Pharisee does too, but his sins are more subtle, and he's blind to the truth. And so, brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you on this Laetare Sunday is to ask the Lord to bring the light, to let the light shine in the darkness of our hearts. It's a prayer that St. Francis prayed for discernment. It's beautiful. Most high and glorious God, shine your light into the darkness of my heart, that I may discern what is your holy and true command, that I might have a right faith, a certain hope, and a perfect charity, and the sense and the knowledge to do your holy and true command. Because, brothers and sisters, all of us lie to ourselves in little ways, huh? All of us, if we're honest, it's more comfortable to tell a white lie or even to lie to ourselves than to admit that we're probably the problem, or at least we have a big part in the problem. My goal here in pointing out some of these defense mechanisms is not for you to go home and tell your spouse, well, look at you projecting. You know? Look at you rationalizing. That's to become a Pharisee. Pharisees don't usually fare well. I made a little pun there, but you didn't get it, I guess. Pharisees don't fare well in the gospel, typically, with the exception of a couple. And the reason why is because Jesus says they're convinced of their own righteousness. The disposition for us, especially in Lent, but for our whole lives, is a disposition on our knees, is a disposition of saying to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my heart. You are welcome to point out all the darkest places that I haven't invited you into yet, that I don't even know that I'm keeping from you. Remember, a lot of these defense mechanisms are unconscious. The perfect example of this is a child who experiences very severe abuse in their early years will repress completely some of those very, very difficult memories. They're not doing anything bad by doing it. It's a way to survive. It's a way to defend yourself from the difficult and painful things that you're dealing with. So these defense mechanisms aren't in and of themselves even necessarily sins, especially if they're unconscious. The only way something is a sin is if you choose to do it. You have full knowledge, consent of the will, and if it's a mortal sin, it's grave matter. My hope for all of us, for me, this Lent, is to invite the Holy Spirit to to shed a little bit more light. I encourage you to ask him to be gentle when he does this, because if he shows you all of it, you'll probably despair. I know I would. It's too much. The mountain's too high. But Jesus is merciful. In today's gospel, we hear God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus doesn't delight in making you feel terrible about yourself. That's not the goal of Christianity. The whole purpose is to get your eyes off yourself altogether and to fix them on Jesus. We're broken. We have all sorts of clever ways that we've developed over our lifespan to protect ourselves from facing difficult truths. The only way that we can see, know, and walk in the truth is to fix our eyes on Jesus and to give him the invitation, because he's a gentleman. He won't expose everything before your eyes until you give him permission. But once you do, and once you unburden your heart from all of the convoluted and crazy ways that we all tie ourselves into knots, there's just a freedom, a simplicity, a joy of children. Right? The opposite of simplicity is duplicity. It means having two minds, having two hearts, seeking our own self-interests in subtle ways. But children aren't like that. If you've ever been around a little kid, right, and they, let's say they show you their latest work of art. When they show it to you, they honestly just want to know, what do you think? Aren't you proud of me? I tried really hard. There's no ulterior motive. There's no manipulation, right? The child is just coming to you in a freedom and a joy. And that's what the Lord wants from us. To not come to him with all these masks and layers and deal making and bargaining and all this stuff. He loves you, period, the end. And when we know somebody loves us unconditionally, we don't have to work to earn the love. The love comes to us freely. We don't have to earn it. And that's the point of the second reading. Even though our Protestant brothers and sisters get it wrong a little bit, the fact is that grace comes to us, and grace is a free gift. What does a baby do to make you love them? Think about a baby, a newborn, right? I've said this before in different talks. My sister has told me that she thinks her infant's poop is cute. I don't get it. But it's true for her. It's a joy for her. Babies pretty much cry, eat, poop, sleep. Eventually they start crawling around and doing other things, and they're very, very cute, and they attract us to them. That's how you are to the Lord. He thinks everything about you is absolutely enthralling. He even thinks your poop is cute. He loves you unconditionally. So we don't need defenses. We can be vulnerable and we can be defenseless because there's a love that's greater than all of our sin. Amen.
You've been listening to From the Friars Podcast, the community of Franciscan Friars, The Renewal. Please visit us at franciscanfriars.com or on social media, CFR_Franciscans.